Chapter 29, which can be found on page 123-124. In this chapter, the Alter Rebbe is going to talk about a common malaise, which is, I suppose you could call it apathy, you can call it melancholy, you could call it, I just don't feel like moving today. Okay, which is
I'm going to call it depression.
No. It's not depression. This is just, I don't feel like doing it. I just don't want to just like do it. I don't feel any excitement today. That's what it is. I say melancholy. Mm-hmm. Okay? Melancholy is like halfway. It's like this like mist and misty feeling of.
That melancholy is more severe though.
No? I don't think so. Maybe clinically speaking, but.
Melancholy is more severe than depression?
I don't think so.
I don't think so. Mm-hmm.
What do we have? Hold on. Go ahead.
Aren't apathy and melancholy? Isn't apathy a general attitude of life, and melancholy is just an affliction? Is it? Or am I incorrect?
I don't know. You have to. Do you have to be apathetic all your life? I don't care. Anyway,
makes no difference to me.
Right. Exactly. So the but we're talking about serving God. So you can't have a laissez-faire attitude towards serving God. Yeah. It isn't going to kick it.
Yeah.
You know, if you're running a hurdles race and you're just like, you're ready to get on your market set, go, and you get to the first hurdle and you say,
okay.
You know, I really don't feel like, I couldn't be bothered.
Yeah,
you know, I don't mind getting to the other side, but I just don't feel like picking my legs up and going over that hurdle.
If I can go around fine, otherwise forget.
Yeah, maybe I kind of slide my way through it a little bit. I'm just like, you know, I'll just get there. So, another piece of advice we have to give to our Joe Benini. Asher lepamim v'itim rabim. He says it happens actually quite frequently. Yesh lehem timtum halev anase ke'evan. He refers to it here as the expression timtum halev means stuffed heartedness like a stone. In later chapters, he describes that the feeling a person should have when they're serving Hashem, when they're davening, or doing mitzvahs, they're learning, that a person should be like inflamed and fired, excited. This person has a heart like a stone. Stones are inanimate, they're heavy, they're cold.
Right.
Okay? And this is what the guy does. He's going through the motions. This is Joe Benini. He's not giving in to his Yetzirah over here. He didn't say to the rush of a Tovlos. He said to the Benini this happens to.
We're dealing with us.
Okay. No, you can still deal with melancholy.
Oh, come on.
Okay, it's still one of the Yetzirah's tricks. Lo yachal liftach liba b'shum oifen la'avodah shebalev zu tefillah. And he just can't get it going during davening.
Yeah.
Okay? Your words before you say Hareini Mekabel in the morning shouldn't be, well, here goes nothing. That's not a way to approach your davening.
Rule number four.
Yes, exactly. Okay, a person should really get excited about the fact they have an opportunity to daven.
Yeah.
I mean, he said that already in, you're a host to Hashem. Like he said in chapter 24, chapter 25, you're hosting Hashem. Hey, this is like, you know, how excited should you be? You get to be Hashem's host. So, the advice that was given to me, there was times when I was in yeshiva, when I was like my second, third, fourth year, where I would sort of like, I wouldn't be fighting, I guess, bouts of melancholy per se. I would be thinking to myself, who needs this? So I really have to put in effort.
Yeah.
And so David Vichnen, all of a shalom, gave me a really good piece of advice. He said, you have to have projects. If you're goal oriented, if you got something that you want to accomplish, okay? If you got something that you want to accomplish, then you're going to go do it. You're looking forward to it. This is what I want to do. Okay? It once happened to me that I was just like not in the mood for learning Gemara when I was in yeshiva. And there was really, it was like I was in yeshiva for 2.5 years. And I just really couldn't get into it. And I thought Hasidus was more fun. And I had a closet in yeshiva, which was... the dimensions of this closet were 12 feet long by 3 feet wide by 9 feet high. And I had this whole thing set up. I had all my svarim in there. I had a light. I had a desk. You know, and what I would do is after breakfast, I would go in there. I would quite literally closet myself away.
Indeed. Hide.
And I would sit and learn Hasidus all day long. And I did it for about 6 months. I was having a blast.
Yeah.
Okay. One day, Rabbi Vichten came up to me, and he said, what do you do all day? I mean, my first thing I thought was, well, it took you 6 months. I mean, you know. And I learned, Baruch Hashem, I learned pretty much the whole Tufshin series. That's like 10 years of my mind from the Friedrich Rebbe in those 6 months. Just absolutely went to town with them. And... so I told him.
Yeah.
I said, after breakfast, I go in a closet myself away in what do you call it, in my closet. And I learn Hasidus all day. And he said, are you really learning or are you sleeping? And no. I'm learning over there. I had a whole thing over there. It was right next to the bathroom. There was a sink outside if I needed a drink. Everything was taken. I always open up the door very quietly to make sure that there was nobody in the hallway, just to make sure. Mm-hmm. And so I perpetrated this. Somebody must have turned me in. But so he said, you can't do this here. Okay, I said, I'm not interested. Gemara doesn't excite me. So he said...
How are you passing your Gemara test?
I didn't take him. I didn't go to class. I didn't go. Okay. So he said...
Didn't fail a one.
So he said, you have 2 weeks... to learn 3 blot Gemara Baal Peh with Rashi Tosis. Gemara Rashi Tosis. And I said, what if I tell you I don't want to? And his response was, what if I tell you I don't want you in the yeshiva anymore? So I said, you would kick me out? And he said, absolutely. So what he did was, is it put a fire under me. I had this goal now that I had to learn this stuff. And I had a specific amount of time doing it.
In earnest.
And from that time on, I really developed that, you know, this idea of, I understood, if you have a project, yeah, it'll just keep you going. Whatever that project may be. It doesn't, and it shouldn't be, excuse me, in 7 years I'm going to finish Shas. That's like saying I'm going to lose 10 pounds this year.
No, it's not.
So, did you only lose 10 pounds this year, Yaakov?
No, but I... done it in 7 years.
Okay, so...
I'm on my second cycle.
Okay, Baruch Hashem. So, it shouldn't be grandiose, the project.
Right.
Get a project that takes you from, like, 1 week to the next, or one book to the next. Mm-hmm. Okay, so that we always have something to do. And never mind, my kids say, you know, like, I'm on vacation. What do I do on vacation? What would be my ideal vacation? Is everybody left the house, and I was here all by myself... and I could sit and I could learn the things that I want to learn. Mm. That would, for me, would be an ideal vacation. I don't need to go anywhere. I don't need to see anything. I don't need to bother anybody. Nobody needs to bother me. And I have these projects of things that I would like to learn, which I've been engaged in them for quite a while. So as long as you're doing that, as long as you got what to look forward to, so then... You're not going to get melancholy. The thing now that he says over here specifically with davening. The thing about davening is if you hadn't noticed it till now, you're saying the same thing today you said yesterday, and you're going to say the same thing you're going to say today tomorrow, too. It's the same thing over and over and over and over and over. It's like, I have to do this every single day, the same stuff. You know, that's where now he says a person might get lackadaisical and it might develop a laissez-faire attitude towards it because, you know, if a person's doing it for so many years already, so they can just knock it off and they can go through it and, you know, let me think about whatever else has to be thought of. We talked about in last week's chapter. So, we don't want this to happen.
Mm-hmm.
Especially not during davening, because if a person doesn't daven, they're not utilizing a tremendous tool and present that the Almighty gave to us for self-refinement and making ourselves a better person, which we talked about in the last couple of weeks. And that's just a shame. Why do you have to? Could you live your life without davening properly? Yes, you could go your whole entire life without living, without davening properly. But how much better would a person's life be? Sure, there's how many millions of Jews who do? How many million? Okay. How many million from Jews that no never daven properly?
Probably me included.
Okay, we're not. My collar's collar's facing the right way.
Yeah, I understand. Yeah.
Okay, it's not, you know, because the daven properly. I mean, it's just it was never part of our lexicon per se, and it takes effort, and it takes time, and it takes. Knowledge.
Well, I guess it's all in definition what's davening properly.
Yeah. Well, at least to understand what you're saying.
Yeah.
That would be the very least.
Yeah, sure. Minimum.
And then the word tefillah means to connect. A person should feel when they're davening, they're connecting to Hashem.
Right.
That's what a person should feel.
Yeah.
Okay. And absolutely, when it says, you know, how do you know you have a successful davening? When you don't feel you had a successful davening. You know, if a person said, you know, I daven good. No, you didn't. So.
Yeah.
Anyway.
How can you really measure that?
If you daven good?
If you're measuring, you didn't.
Right, exactly. Exactly.
If you got a yardstick out.
Well, 9 out of 10 of the brachas with how do you measure
it? You don't.
Do right, exactly. You there's a story with the Friedrich Rebbe that he visited some city in eastern Germany in, I think, the early 1900s. And he met there, it was his first introduction to Yekkes. He'd never met the German Jewish community. Mm-hmm. And and he was very enthralled with them. Mm-hmm. You know, their earnestness. Mm-hmm. You know, these are very sincere people. Mm-hmm. So he's talking with, like, he had a bringing somewhere in Germany, I don't remember the name of the city. And he talked about that people shouldn't just routinely say Shema, but they should think on the first pasuk of Shema. Mm. Okay, so he comes back like a year later, and one of the people who was at his bringing, he said, Rebbe, you had such a tremendous effect on me. This guy's a Yekke. Okay? You should know that I meditate on the first pasuk of Shema for exactly 1 minute. Okay? That's so the Friedrich Rebbe said that's very good.
Yeah. Yes.
But it's still in that the whole purpose of Shema is to go out of yourself. So it's sort of like, you know, he did but he didn't. You know, so and he says further. And there are times when he can't really control his Yetzirah in things which are permitted to him because of this heavy-heartedness. Okay? The sugar binges. Okay? Or the food binging. Or whatever it is else that he's permitted to him, fill in the blank.
Yeah,
and he's just not interested in controlling himself to it. It's permitted. When I was in a yeshiva once, and I had a chavrusa, who, looking at him, he looked like a very edel fellow. He was very sincere. He wasn't boisterous at all. He was a very thoughtful person. This guy used to eat 4 pieces of cake in the morning before Hasidus. I mean, you're talking Bacher-sized pieces of cake.
Yeah.
Okay, this is not little tiny slices.
Yeah.
These are slabs of cake. And we looked at his face when he was eating the 4th piece. So you could see, this guy is really trying to do it, to eat all 4 pieces to serve Hashem. Okay. He wanted to do that, okay? But it was still 4 pieces of cake.
Yeah.
Okay. So anyway,
look, my son's almond. He's got super high metabolism. He grazes all day long. He doesn't eat 4 pieces of cake, but for him to go 3 hours without putting something in his mouth, he'll physically get ill.
Okay.
And so, I mean, if this guy was like that, I mean, he got up out of bed. He could need four pieces of cake. You know?
Maybe. It was just an incredible thing to watch together.
Right, right, right.
I don't have a super high metabolism, and I also have to do that.
Yeah.
Because my
sugar.
Because of your sugar. Okay, yours is a sugar issue. Yeah.
Yeah. So his is who knows what it was, you know, so. Yeah. Anyway, yeah, when we were in...
he about dies on
you. We spent a summer in Idaho. And Idaho, back in 1981... wasn't exactly what you would call the kosher capital of the world.
You sure?
And I survived on tofu and he survived on Slurpees.
Oh gosh. Whoa.
So.
Wow.
Baruch Hashem, there were like a half a dozen brands available of tofu that coming out of California that had Hechshers on them all throughout the state. That's what I lived on for a month.
Whoa.
Vegam lepamim, you can't really throw your tivas into a piece of tofu.
I'm telling
after
you.
After a hot day and you're starving and you just want to eat some chow down, a piece of tofu just doesn't
get it for
doesn't
you.
Doesn't get it for you. Anyway.
You become a hater of soybean, do you?
Yeah, actually. Vizoyseyetza yu'utzel, vizoyar kodesh. This is a piece of advice which is offered in the Zohar. The Amar Rav Masifta beGan Eden. The Rosh Yeshiva in Gan Eden and Shemayim says, Ad lo salig be nahara mevatshin leh. If you have a block of wood that doesn't catch fire, splinter it.
Split it, yeah.
Okay? You know that if you're making a campfire, so you can't just take a big old piece of log and stick a match underneath it.
You could,
but it's not going to catch fire.
Exactly.
Okay, you have to have kindling, which is made of much smaller, drier things. In other words, you got to start small. So, but what is he calling himself? What's the reason why this guy can't get started? Is because he's a big block of wood. And what does he have to do? He has to splinter himself.
Bodark.
Now, splintering, according to Chassidus, doesn't mean afflicting yourself. He uses the word afflicting. He actually does use the word afflicting. But the afflictions that he's talking about are, for example, well, if you can't get started, this is what I'm going to say in these pages, it means you got a problem. Something is causing a blockage. What causes blockages? Past misdeeds. So if a person's going to go back and look at himself and see, why should I be this way? Let him go examine his deeds.
Right.
And there's two examples of this in Chumash. One, excuse me, you have, one's a better example than the other. You have when the brothers are standing in front of Yosef. Okay, and they're being accused of spies and trying to plan wars and invasions. And they say to each other, sins. It's all because of Yosef that this happened.
Our sins are visited upon us.
That they were, since they the only thing they ever did wrong in their whole entire lives was to sell Yosef, they figured we're having this bad problem because this examination of our deeds shows it must have been Yosef. You have a better example is with Moshe. By the consecration of the Mishkan, there was a set procedure, and the chatas, which was a special chatas, which was going to be offering for the consecration, had to be eaten by the kohanim. And Aaron burned it. And Moshe got mad.
Got rid of it.
And then he came yelling at them, you're making a desecration over here. What do you want to do? Do you want to spoil everything? The whole thing's going to go up in a flame over here. We're all going to get killed because you didn't do it properly. Okay? And so Aaron explained, he yelled at Nadav and Avihu, Elazar and Isamar, the two that were left. And Aaron explained, since we're Einanim, we're not allowed to eat Kodshim. What happened? Because Moshe got angry, which is the only reason why he got angry was for the sake of Hashem.
Right, a righteous reason.
I went to all the trouble of getting this whole thing put together like this and had this whole thing assembled and had all the things done so the Jews should be forgiven. And you guys in the one detail are going to muck the whole thing up. So he got mad. What happened? He got mad. He forgot something. the getting mad had a direct effect on his memory.
Yeah.
I used to learn with a psychiatrist, and I asked her about this. Yeah. And she said it's true. It could happen that a person, when they get angry, so there's all kinds of hormones which are released in the brain.
Chemical release, yeah.
Things that are going on over there, and they could have an adverse effect on a person's memory.
Sure, good. Yeah, sure.
Because what happens is that a person goes into preservation mode so that they forget certain things, like they shouldn't get mad again. Mm. Okay, so since it was the cause of what Moshe got angry about was about the eating of the sacrifice, so he forgot the law about eating the sacrifice. It was a self, his body, his brain went into self-preservation mode because he let his body take over. Mm. So, what he says over here, Gufa de la salig beina hara de nishma sa nishamta mevachin le. A body that doesn't is not grabbed hold of by the light of the soul also has to be splintered. Pirish nahara de nishamta. What does it mean, the light of the nishama? Sha'or ha nishama vahasechel ain a meir kolkach lim shol al chumrias shibaguf. That means to say that the light of the nishama, meaning there's any type of essential expression of divine will, or the intellect, cannot effectively be expressed so much to rule over the coarseness of his body. What's the deal? What's the problem? Is we want a person to always be in control. This is what our goal is. The goal is that you should be in control, not that you should be controlled.
Controlled, that's right.
And not that even a person's own desires or physical pleasures or necessities even should rule over them. Like we learned in last week's chapter about the Talmid of Chachamim that ate at 12 instead of at 10 to just to show who's boss.
Right.
We always want to be the one in charge. We don't want to let our guard down ever. Because what happens with the Yetzirah, you're not going to wake up this morning or tomorrow morning and think, you know, instead of going to shul and davening with the minyan, I'm going to early mass.
It's a great idea. Yeah.
You're not. It's not going to happen.
Oh, yeah, man.
Why not? Because your Yetzirah is not that stupid. Hey, wake up, go to early mass. Yeah, no. Like what?
She wouldn't even. She signed me up.
Yeah, it wouldn't even occur to us. Why? Because the Yitzhar knows we're not going to do it. Right. But what happens? So the Yitzhar gets the guy leaning a little bit.
Hey, turn over.
Let's do this a little bit. You know what? Now let's do this a little bit more.
Yeah, that's right.
And once the Yitzhar, you know, if you ever watch those, when I was a kid, they used to have on ABC, Wide World of Sports, they used to have the International Wrist Wrestling Championships. Mm. Okay, you have these big arm wrestling, yeah.
Yeah, arm wrestling.
Yeah. So you'd have these 300-pound bruisers would be like standing there. And you knew, as soon as a guy was off a degree, he was down.
Right.
That's all it took. As soon as he was off just the slightest angle, gone.
Right.
It was like less than a second before he was down at that point.
Right.
Okay? Because that's all the Yetzirah really wants.
Right.
Is to get you leaning in its direction. Because now that you're going that way, okay, so 1 degree right now, when you're right at the beginning of the vortex of the angle, 1 degree isn't very, very far apart.
Right.
But if you're 250,000 miles away, you missed the moon on that 1 degree error.
Exactly.
That's what the Yetzirah wants, and it's going to try any way possible to get the person to lean and try every single trick.
Yes.
So here it is. What's he going to do? He's going to tell the guy, listen, you're hungry. You need to go eat. Hashem, even though he understands and he's meditating on the greatness of Hashem, the meditation doesn't stick into his brain so much he can't really rule over the coarseness of his heart, which is so coarse and physical.
Correct.
And what's the reason why? It's because his meditation is a transient thing. He talks about it in chapter 3.
Yeah.
Just mentions it very, very one-liner-ish.
Yeah.
He says if a person doesn't make the connection and feel that they're connected to what they're thinking about, as soon as they stop thinking about it, it's gone. And he even goes so far as to say, when they were thinking about it and they're going through the ropes, they felt this love and fear of Hashem, he just says it's an idle imagination. He was fantasizing that he was in love with Hashem. Because as soon as he closes the book, gone.
It's done.
It should be that a person, from their daily, from their first things in the morning that they're doing, the preparation, beginning with Maida Ani, and the Rebbe talked at great length on the significance of Maida Ani. How Maida Ani is higher than any type of tumah that could be in the world. You could say it before Negelvasser, when the Ruach Ra is still on your hands. Because nothing can get in a way between the connection that is made by a Jew saying, thank you, good morning Hashem, for waking me up, which is expressed by Maida Ani. And that's the very start. Okay? And then to carry through with the morning brachas, and the learning before davening, and the davening, and the learning after davening, which is also important. And then to go off to work, that a person should be able to take with them what they were able to accomplish in the morning throughout the day, at least to get to mincha. That's what the Alter Rebbe said back in towards the end of chapter 12. That, okay, so the Beinoni can't elicit, he's not walking around with a heart-throbbing love of Hashem all day long. But where needed, he's got this trace of this love, he should be able to, like, call it up in a time of need. When he's being bombarded by the outside world, he should be able to think, well, this is what I learned this morning about this type of stuff. This is what I'm going to think about now, instead of all the stuff that's bombarding my senses. That's why it's so important to set the tone of the day with davening. Which davening means the connection. And the reason is, why does this happen that this guy is so coarse, is because of the coarseness of the klippa which has elevated itself over the light of the holiness of his godly soul and covers over and obscures the light of the godly soul. And how is that possible? Because Hashem lets it. That's really what the whole deal is about.
Exactly.
Okay? Because otherwise, if you're going to refer to the Nefesh HaBahamas and the Yetzer Hara as obscuring, the Nefesh HaLakis is light. If you take a light and you shine it into the darkness, you don't have darkness anymore.
Right.
Because darkness doesn't exist in the presence of light. The only reason that a Nefesh HaBahamas should be able to subvert the effects of a Nefesh Elokis is because Hashem gave it that ability. Okay? It's all part of the plan, you might say. And for this, a person has to splinter it and cast his Chumriyus Dika body down to the ground. And you say before, that doesn't mean through rolling in snow or fasting or self-flagellation or doing any type of other things to physically break your body. Because if you physically break your body, then you're not going to go anywhere. You need to take care of your body because you're going to need it until you're 120.
Well, I've been fasting rolling in the snow for years now.
Yeah, thanks. There's never any snow in Detroit, so you can't fool me.
Right. Oh, yeah, okay.
Just keep that way.
You got a snowmaking machine in your backyard. Dahaina likvaya itim lahashpil asma liyez nizah be'ena v'nimas kereksiv alev nishbar v'ruch nishbar hu sitra achra. That what does a person have to do? A person has to fix set times to humble himself, to be despicable in his eyes and to be disgusted by his own actions. As it's written, this is in chapter 51 in Psalms, a broken heart is a broken spirit. That what do we want to break? We want to break the Sitra Achra.
Oh, yeah.
He ha'adam atzmei, the Beinoni. Because what is the Sitra Achra? Good news for you. When you ask, who's I? For us, the I is not the Nefesh Elokis. The I is the Nefesh HaBahamas.
Yeah, it sure is. You bet it is.
Okay, because he got the neshama. It says we say it in
absolutely
right at the beginning of davening. Neshama shenasata bi taharehi. The soul that you have placed in me is tahar. Okay, so I got this tahar soul, which is placed inside me.
Me, that's right.
So there's a me, and then there's a soul that's stuck inside me.
Yes.
So what does that leave me being?
That poor thing.
Me is the animal soul.
Yeah.
So he says, the person has to because the animal vitalizing, he doesn't call it the animal soul here, he calls it the vitalizing soul, which a person isn't alive, they're not doing anything. The animal soul is absolutely 100% necessary.
Sure.
You can't do anything without your nefesh ha-bahamas. You need it. It takes you wherever you want to go. It's enlivening your body, and it's still at strength in the left side of his heart like it was the day he was born. So what is it? That is what the person is. The person get depressed about this is nothing more than an animal? No. Welcome to the world. It says it's good to know yourself. If a person knows that he's an animal, it's an even better thing. The Rebbe says a sicha in, on the Pasuk. It's in Parshas Ki Tzeitzik. What's the whole? I can't remember the whole pasuk. It's in Gemara Baba Metzia, where it talks about it, where it says Al Shor Al Chamar Al Se Al Salma Veomer Ki Huzeh. A person has deposited an item by a friend, and the friend is denying it, and he says whether it be an ox or a sheep or a yeah. Mafkid, yeah, or a donkey or a garment. So the Rebbe says, what does it have to say so many of these things in the Pasukim for? Why don't you just say an animal or a pig? He says, the Gemara says, what do you need all these things for? One of them is an animal, one's a kosher animal, one's an inanimate object. Let the Pasuk say an animal and a keli. Yeah, let it say an animal and a keli. Okay? I deposited by him my behema or my keli. What does it have to go? A shor, a seh, a shor, a chamor, a seh. I have to do all these things. And all the Rebbe says is because there are different types of nefesh or bahamases. We call it an animal soul. So people, after they should really know, if you really want to make a master of your account, you should know what kind of animal you are. Some people are goring oxen. Okay, there's a lot of energy over there. They're wild. But the thing about them, he says, everything's got a plus and a minus. Okay, you put an ox on it. You put a yoke on an ox.
You can do anything.
You can control the thing. You know, and it's you can do anything. Exactly. Then you got a guy who's a sheep. Okay, what happens with a sheep? You know what happens when you kick a sheep?
Nothing.
It goes bah.
Yeah.
That's it.
Best thing you can do is shear him.
Yeah. It just doesn't. It just couldn't be bothered.
Yeah.
No, you can check.
Yeah, yeah, okay. Delicious. Make mutton, yes.
Here you go.
Okay. Okay. So you got this guy who's got a sheep. Okay, so he's not a Vildachai. He's not wild. He's not breaking down things. He's not goring people.
Right.
But he's not doing anything either.
Yeah.
You tell him, hey, you should get excited. What does he do? He goes, bah.
Okay, sure, I'll let you know.
Okay. Don't call me, I'll call you. And right. Don't let the door hit you on the backside on the way out.
Exactly.
Right. Okay. So a person should, at least, what they should do, at least, know what type of animal you're dealing with.
Yeah.
And that there's no one can do that except you. You're the only one who can analyze your animal and decipher, you know, I got this kind of animal. This is what, you know, this is the type of animal I am. This is what gets me excited.
You know, tzaddik and tzaddik will...
Huh?
Tzaddik will...
This is Sefer Shalbeinim. We're not talking about tzaddik.
You go to a tzaddik.
Yes.
I can tell you.
Okay, and the tzaddik plugs into you.
Yes.
Okay, and we'll tell you what animals or what your tikkun should be.
Let me know if it works.
Okay.
Okay.
Works?
Okay, yeah. Let me know.
Whole idea with Tali.
Okay, let me know.
Okay.
Okay, the Alter Rebbe was, I got you a Tanya, do it yourself. Yeah. That was the whole thing with the Tanya. Do it yourself. You have the tools.
He's a Russian, I'm talking Polish.
Okay, good, no, so... I wear my the front of my brim down on my hat, so.
Is this a do-it-yourself religion?
You bet. It's definitely input-output. What you put into it is what you're going to get out of it.
That right.
thing with the Titanic.
Yeah.
It's just not a do-it-yourself God, thank you.
No. The Al Nefesh El Kis. Let's continue. Al Nefesh El Kis. I've got lots of time. Al Nefesh El Kis Shabai Namar Neshamash Nesata B'Tahiri. This is the line we were just said. You say every morning, Elokai Neshamash Nesata B'Tahiri. Gotta go. Don't forget about Hoch Reina. The soul that you put in me is Taher Nesata B'Daika. That you put in me. Meklal Shaha Adam Atzmei Einenina HaNeshama Tahiri. This implies that the person is not the pure soul. Kim but Tzaddikim. Tzaddikim can say that they're Tahir here. Yeah. They have to schlep around in Nefesh Bahamas wherever they go.
That's
a conversion. By a tzaddik, they're a godly soul, and their bodies are called the flesh of man. Mm. Like we see with Hillel. Hillel would be teaching, and he'd get hungry. And what would he do? He'd say, "Kashahaya haylech le'achal hoyaymer shuhu haylech le'gaymel chesed imaluva v'aniya ihu aguf." He would stop his lesson, and he said, "No. What could I do? I have to go give the pauper something to eat. Mm. If it were up to me, I'd keep on teaching. Mm. You know, but my body is making these demands, so I have to eat." Tzaddikim were never big on eating to begin with. There was a Rebbe called the Rimana Rebbe. Lived to be close to 100, or maybe made it to 100. He was a person who just didn't live in this world. He's like, you know, he was a Baal Mephis Yedua. Everybody knew that this guy was a miracle worker. He came to the Rebbe, and the Rebbe yelled at him for not eating. Wow. He said, "You have to eat. How are you going to keep up your strength if you're not eating?"
Yeah.
And he said, "It pains me to eat. I said, I have to take time, and I have to put this stuff in my mouth, and I have to eat it." It's just like, for him, eating was a less than desirable experience. Wow. He just didn't want to do it. The Rebbe said to him, "Afal Pekin, you have to eat. And you have to eat regularly." And this is coming from the Rebbe, who used to not eat like...
A little bite here, a little bit there.
Yeah. And what the Rebbe ate, from what I understand, from what people used to bring him, the secretaries, the Rebbe was more into junk food than he was into...
Really?
Yeah, the Rebbe would have a cup of coffee and a piece of cake for breakfast, and that would last him, and he'd take like a, you know, a couple of squares of Schmerling's chocolate, a little bit of cottage cheese.
That's, you know, I find that interesting, because Yehuda's Rebbe, when he'll come here, and he'll drink soda, a little bit of soda. He doesn't eat anything. He'll eat one meal a day.
Okay. Know?
And the rest of the time, he'll eat a little bit of chocolate.
A little energy.
Yeah.
I bought it when I was I took Cerulean and the Rebbe around. And I said, you know, they really wanted to go get pizza, and so he said my father's gonna eat like two pieces or one piece maybe, and I'll eat like two pieces. And I said, because he was trying to decide what size pizza to get, so you get this or whatever. And then he showed him pizza. See, I told you, so it was like 3/4 of the pizza was still left. You know, they both had like a couple pieces of it.
Yeah.
And that was their dinner.
That's right. Okay. Now, when the Rebbe would forbring where he needed, where he would wash, so it says.
Yeah.
It says in Rambam's brought down in Halacha that if you eat a meal and you don't drink,
right,
it's like, what's the expression? It's like offering a sacrifice to some of Avodah Zarah.
Are you serious?
Yeah, you're supposed to drink at a meal.
Drink
liquid.
Water.
You have to drink liquid at a meal. Yes. The Rambam says it needs health to digestion, you know. Really?
That's a huge problem, because I never drink anything.
You have to have
water something. With wine. A little bit
at the end of the meal, you have to have something to drink.
Now, half an hour later, after I've finished the meal, I'll drink a full glass of water.
Okay, so
but I'll, it's
the part of your meal. But, you know,
but I never drink my meal.
I'm glad
you said that.
So the Rebbe, when he would wash,
yeah,
he had this crystal bottle. It was like a crystal decanter,
right?
And it was filled with ginger ale.
Oh yeah.
Yeah, it was really cute. It was Mayim Chaim ginger ale, and which is a brand. And he would have someone, his the guy who would pour his wine, right. would pour this. He had another glass. He had a glass, a crystal glass.
Yeah.
And he would fill the glass up like kiddish.
Right.
With ginger ale.
Right.
And the Rebbe would, at the end of the verbringen, since right. it was the end of the meal,
right.
would take a couple of sips off the top of it.
Right.
And then it was, look, yeah, you see. Right. How much bread did he eat already? He would, you know, they bring him this challis with the size of your torso.
Right.
And he would cut off a piece the size of his thumb.
Right.
You know. And eat 3/4 of it.
Right.
And the ginger ale helped him digest.
And the ginger ale helped him digest it. Yeah,
so much.
Right, yeah. exactly. yeah. So this is what the Rebbe telling him he has to eat.
Right, yeah.
You okay. know.
Yeah, no, yeah.
So, but by a tzaddik, so a tzaddik can say that I'm the tahara he, and my soul, my body is just schlepping around my neshama. Ki kamai zar nechash of etzlo, because the body was considered like foreign to Hillel. He said, I'm going to go do a kindness with him.
Right.
You wouldn't use the expression, I'm going to go do myself a kindness.
Right.
You have to do kindness to somebody outside of you.
Yeah.
So he viewed his body as being outside of him.
Yeah.
No, if I want to live in the world, I have to have a body.
With him, it's true. Yeah.
Yes.
With him, it's true. Right?
Yeah, but Masha Haychilu, because he fed my chilu, he fed it.
Because
right. Hillel was only a godly soul. Because the godly soul is what enlivens a tzaddik's body.
Right.
He lives on godliness. Because what has a tzaddik been able to do? As we said back in chapter 10, that a tzaddik is able to. Or what he's done is, may have been born this way, is convert the animalness of his animal soul
into
elikus.
Right.
So what he has is two godly souls.
Right.
He has one godly soul which he uses for Torah and Aveda, and he uses the other godly soul for enlivening his body.
Mm.
Works out very well, I guess. It's a good system. Aval Beinoni. When you're talking about a Beinoni, you're Mr. Average. Since it is that the very essence and being of the animal, the vitalizing animal soul, which is coming from the Sitra Achra, which is enclosed in the blood and its body, was never converted to good. This animal soul is the person. In Cain, who markava ba'ezu lahechil lahechalus hakadusha. Oops, sorry. I skipped a page. In Cain, who rachak mahashem betachlis sarichuk. That if that be the case, if a person is the animal soul, anytime he indulges his animal, he has distancing himself from Hashem. So, and it doesn't really take a whole lot for now the animal soul, the Yetzirah, the evil inclination, to get the guy leading his way.
Yeah.
Because all he's got to do is say, I'm throwing you into Chumrius, I'm throwing you into the coarseness of the world. And you're going to start making the coarseness of the world primary. Your acquisition of Chumrius is your primary goal.
Mm.
A person who does that, it says, and brought down in Hayom Yom, it's in Maimarim all over the place, it says, Takva de neshamta chalashta de gufa. The strength of the soul is the weakness of the body. V'takta de gufa chalashta de neshamta. The strength of the body is the weakness of the soul. You can't do both very well. You could try. Just don't fool yourself.
Yeah, right.
You know, so... Does that mean again? A person can't live. I was never like, don't. You can't live a life of denial. You have to eat.
Right.
Let's not start getting crazy on ourselves and say, well, listen, you know, my Rebbe eats like nothing, so
I'll do that.
I'll do that too.
Right. I'll do that.
Right.
Yeah, when you're on his level, do that too.
Guess who's going to be visited in Beaumont Hospital? You know, sometime in the future. I'm probably having all kinds of psychiatrists wondering why are you anorexic. Mm. Okay, so the person, we talk about utilization, so a person should practice that. Mm. And that way they're controlling it. Yes, I am eating. Yes, I need to eat. Why am I eating? Because, not because I'm hungry, but I need this in order to have the strength to serve Hashem. Mm. And if it just so happens that you find yourself someplace and the only thing that you have to eat and you need to eat because you need the strength to serve Hashem in whatever capacity that happens to be, you could be on a job someplace, but that right now is how you're serving Hashem, as he said way back in chapter 27. Right. And the only thing that you can find kosher is a chocolate bar. Gesundheit. Hey.
Fine,
you eat. You have to eat the chocolate bar then. You can't say that chocolate bars are evil. Right. Because if some rabbi is coming to you and saying that they're permitted, they're not evil. What's evil is if a person glums them down real quick, grums them down.
Indulgence.
Yeah. But if you can find a reason to eat it, it goes into hate.
Yeah. Right.
Shaharikeh ha-misavish v'nashe yachol gam kein lehisavish l'dvarim asurim. Because it's possible for a person, now, once they get so sunk into the pursuit of animal pleasures, to now take it the next step, which are forbidden desires. Shehem nagid resaini is bar. Because now once the guy's leaning already, you know, we could say, you could ask a theoretical question, the answer is obvious. Which is worse? Gluttonously consuming a 5-pound steak or eating an ounce of ham? I don't think so.
No, the ounce of ham.
An ounce of ham is definitely worse.
Yeah, but you're both giving in to your...
Right, because what's going to happen, a person's going to do that.
The guy who's going to eat the steak will go, God forbid, could go to the ham.
It's the next step is, okay, I'm indulging myself.
Right.
Yeah, right.
I mean, I know, I've heard of, you probably know of being, there's a restaurant outside of Dallas that offers up an 86-ounce steak.
Yeah.
If you can,
Abilene.
If you can eat it, they give it to you for free.
Yeah, you have to eat it in 2 hours.
Right.
Yeah, 2 hours. But it comes with a baked potato.
You got to eat the potato too.
And it comes with a salad.
Oh, you got to eat the salad and the potato.
Eat the salad and the potato.
You don't have to eat the bread.
Don't have to eat the bread.
Okay.
Is it 86? It used to be 72. But whatever.
I think it was whatever it is.
Whatever.
Like, it's bigger than this bowl.
Yes, it is.
We call that a roast in my country.
And they have a list of people on the wall.
Okay.
The youngest being a 9-year-old girl.
What?
Yes, and she's as thin as him.
Oh, my goodness.
Yeah, she ate it, the whole thing.
I could have done it when I was 15, 17, 18 years old. But
I don't know if I could ever eat 72 ounces of
meat. I could have done it. I just, you know, but...
That's 5 pounds.
Yes, that's 5 pounds.
Six pounds.
Right.
6 pounds of meat, about a pound and a half of potato.
That would take like
about
a couple days to go through you.
Yeah, so it definitely gets stuck in there. Yeah. It definitely gets stuck in there, but anyway. No, when I was growing up, there was an ice cream parlor that made these thick shakes that were, you could not suck them through a straw.
Yeah.
It was impossible. It was like a 20-ounce glass had like 5 scoops of ice cream in it with a little bit of enough of milk just in it to make it viscous.
Right.
And the deal was, is if you drank 2 of them, you could get the 3rd one for free.
Right, okay.
Okay, and they had a board there of people who actually consumed 2 of them.
Right.
Okay. I did it once.
Yeah.
I had a friend who did it 3 times in succession. He did it 9, he ate 9 of them. It was really gross. He was like, ready to just like die. It's like, you know, 9 times 4 is 36 scoops of ice cream.
Oh, my gosh.
Anyway.
Yeah. Oh, yuck.
So, anyway.
Yeah.
So, Shehem Negev Ratzayin, it's possible. Av Shehenim Isav V'Lasoysim B'Poyal Mamish. You know, he's never going to do it.
Yeah.
Rav Shehenim Ma'usim Esli B'Emes K'Tzadikim, Marshal Perek Beis. But the thing is that, okay, he doesn't think that there's anything wrong with consuming things that are forbidden. Ideally, a person should tell themselves, I really don't want to eat that. That's what we have to do. There's a difference between, he says it over here, there's a difference between a tzaddik's approach to forbidden pleasures and a Beinoni's approach to forbidden pleasures. The tzaddik can say, you know, a lot of people eat that stuff. It must taste really good because people wouldn't be eating it. People wouldn't be paying good money to go to restaurants and eat that stuff. So it must be really good. Mm. But nope. I have a father who is in heaven who says, I can't eat it. Good enough for me.
Talking about Trafe.
Trafe.
Yeah.
Okay. What does the Benini have to do? The Benini has to say, that stuff is disgusting. As he said back in chapter 14. Mm-hmm. Because otherwise, he's going to say, you know, this stuff must be pretty good. He's going to think, well, how good is it?
Exactly.
Okay, so he has to tell himself, EFG, I'm not allowed to have any of it. It's disgusting. It's forbidden. Ugh, gross. Talking about him, the expression is, my mother uses this expression, reinreden sich, talk yourself into it. Mm-hmm. And there's absolutely nothing wrong with talking yourself into forbidden pleasures being disgusting.
Correct.
It's perfectly fine. It's perfectly legal. Okay, the one...
It's a wise move.
The one time I had an Arab... I had a Palestinian on my show once. My radio show. I had a Palestinian.
Yeah.
And I brought him on. And sort of like, it wasn't fair to him. Because I was really setting him up. Uh-huh. He was the organizer of a boycott of Burger King. In this country. Because Burger King was opening... franchises in the West Bank.
Uh-huh.
Okay? So he was trying to organize a boycott of Burger King in America.
Doesn't want the influence, the American influence.
Hmm?
What, you want the American influence over there?
No. That they're doing, they're recognizing the West Bank towns as Israeli settlements.
Oh, okay.
It was a political thing. So I said on this, I am 100% in agreement with you, and I am encouraging all Jews to participate in the boycott of Burger King in America.
Very good.
Man, I set this guy up. He had no idea what hit him.
Yeah.
It wasn't fair, you know, so. But.
Indeed.
We have to tell ourselves it's forbidden. It's disgusting.
But they have kosher.
They do. Okay. The best place to stop. A little further down. Okay. Ubezehu grua meshukas matuv of yosim abali chayim hatameim ushkatzav eremasim kanal. In this aspect, a person is much more loathsome, disgustable, abominable than unkosher animals, bugs, and worms. As it says, v'anechi toila'as v'lo ish. I am a worm and not a man. V'gamki, because, you know, worms, they just desire to eat dirt.
Right.
That's all they want to eat.
That's it.
Okay, just give them some dirt.
In one end.
You know, that's all they want to eat is what they're supposed to eat. Cows. Okay, all they really want to eat is vegetation.
Yes. Give me some grass.
That's all they want to do is eat vegetation. People.
Yes.
I want to eat everything I'm not supposed to.
Yes. Only.
Gam kishmiz agarez boi nefesh elokis la'era ava la'ashem b'shaset vila. And also, he said this before, when he strengthens over, his godly soul strengthens over himself to arouse the love at the time of davening, Eina be'emes lamita klegamri. This is not an absolute true love of God. Mi'achashu l'chaylefes v'ayveres achar ha'tfila k'nal siv per gimel. Yud gimel. Because as soon as he closes the book, it leaves. So it's not true.
Right.
And since he's got to stop here in the Chitas, this is where we're gonna, because the next logical stop is, we're gonna start running now. So the word Tamid would be the real place to stop, but I don't want to stop there, it's too far. We're running out of time.
Good.
Okay, right. To be considered next week, we got up to page 128, and right at the end of the parenthesis on the line that starts Kinal.